Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion. It's great to be together. It's great to be able to pause in the afternoon and open up God's Word. And it's wonderful to have sermon audio actually working, unlike yesterday. So props to sermon audio for getting things up and running again. Well, if it's your first time tuning in with us, we just work our way through the New Testament every day, Tuesday. Well, it's not every day. It's Tuesday to Saturday, really. But you get the point. Most days of the week, we open up God's Word together and see what He has to say. But before we turn to the Bible again, let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we turn to it now, that you would use it to build us up and encourage us. Lord, pray that you would take this word and apply it to the hearts of those watching now and those who will watch later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at Jude once more, Jude verse 12 to 13. So if you've got your Bibles there, I'll be reading from the ESV as normal. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Well, it's quite the incredible passage, isn't it? I wonder what ran through your head when you first heard me read it just then. It's like, wow, that's an incredible description. Well, you'll remember that yesterday we talked about the fact that Jude was uttering this woe upon the sneakers, as I've been calling them, these people that have snuck into the church. And so he uttered this woe upon them. And then he went on to justify the woe, as is very normal in the Bible. Whenever someone makes a woe statement, there's normally a description afterwards of why. So, woe to so-and-so because of this. And yesterday, Jude used some Old Testament imagery and stories to help us understand what these people were doing and why it was woe to them. And today, he carries on that description, but rather than using analogies from the Old Testament, he uses this picture language to describe the problem that these people are within the community of God. So he's describing now the thorn that these people are in the church. You see, these people weren't just causing a problem for themselves or for Jude or for other people, but these people were causing issues for the body of Christ. And often the most fiery attacks that you see in the New Testament are when the body of Christ is at danger. When the body of Christ is at danger of departing from the truth, or is at danger from suffering from someone or something. So you think of Paul addressing Peter to his face because he was causing a stumbling block for the Jews and the Gentiles by refusing to eat with the Gentiles because certain Jews were there. And Paul got up in his face about it. And so here Jude uses the most incredibly colorful language to describe what these men were doing. And as is very common for Jude, as we've seen, he uses another triplet. So we've seen all these little triplets that he's done. He's three of this, three of this, three of this, three of this. And here's another set of three. So he describes them as being loveless. So here's our three things: loveless, fruitless, and aimless. Loveless, fruitless, aimless. Yeah, rhymes very well together. Well, it doesn't rhyme. What do you call that when everything's got the same ending? I don't know. One of you is probably a grammar person. You can tell me. Either way, they've all got the same ending, which makes it sound cooler. But they're loveless, fruitless, and aimless. So let's have a look. Firstly, they're loveless. Verse 12. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. You might say to yourself, what is Jude talking about? First of all, what is a love feast? Well, I don't know about your church, but our church doesn't have anything we call a love feast. Maybe your churches do, but ours definitely doesn't. What he's referring to is actually communion, funnily enough. So commonly it was called a love feast. And it was it's this idea of the people of God coming together and celebrating what Christ has done. And they would reenact the Passover, not the Passover, but the Lord's Supper Passover that Christ instituted. They would do that, and it would be part of a commonplace meal together, just like Jesus did with the disciples. And whether the term love feast came from the Christians or not, or it came from enemies, we actually do see this word written down by the antagonists of the church. This term came to be a description of what we call communion or Lord's Supper. And so there's this love feast in the church, simply communion, and these men are hidden reefs. Now, hidden reefs probably doesn't need a whole lot of explanation, does it? What's a hidden reef? Well, you think of yourself on a ship somewhere. If you're cruising along on your ship and there's a hidden reef, what does it potentially mean? Well, if you hit it, you're going to sink. It's bad news. It's dangerous. And so these men were seen as a danger. They were a risk to the body of Christ when they gathered together to celebrate Lord's Supper. And why was that the case? Well, Jude hints at it when he says, they feast with you without fear, or I think maybe better translated, without reverence. That might be a better word to use. Without reverence, shepherds feeding themselves. Now, you've got to remember, these people that had snuck in had taken leadership-type positions, and we've spoken about that before. And so here they are in the love feast, in the communion time, at a time when you would have had a lot of sharing, speaking about the meaning of all of the different things in sacrament, all of the bread, what is the bread, what is the wine, what does Jesus remind us? And they're a hidden reef, because rather than in that moment teaching the truth and feeding those around them, all they're seeking to do is feed themselves. All they're seeking to do is shepherd their own self. So what it means by shepherding yourself means they're seeking to feed themselves. And Jude picks up this Old Testament imagery that we saw all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel and other passages as well, where it talks about the shepherds of Israel. And rather than feeding the flock, they ate the flock. They refused to feed the sheep, and then they ate the sheep. And so it's this picture again of these shepherds who, rather than caring and building up out of love for the people of God, they're consuming the people of God, they're consuming the sacraments, they're consuming the people for their own joy and their own pleasure, which fits very well in with Balaam, didn't it? So yesterday we saw Balaam was that example of someone who's just seeking his or her own gain and doesn't care about the gain of others, just, I've got to get what I want. And so these men were loveless, and this is a good reminder for us, especially as we come to the Lord's Supper. Now, a lot of us are in a situation where we can't do that. If you're in Auckland, we can't partake in Lord's Supper. At least our church, we don't do it online. Personally, I believe communion, Lord's Supper, is a communal thing. So we do it together. That was our session. Our elders, they decided, no, this is a special public corporate significant event that we do as we gather together as the people, shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand. And so we don't, I've just completely no idea where I was going with that. Anyway, whatever. When we come together for communion, whether you can or not right now, there it is important how we come, isn't it? He says that these men came without reverence. We do need to come in the right heart attitude. We need to come with fear and reverence before God. We need to come with love, because it is a corporate event. It is a thing of fellowship. It is a thing of celebration. It is making a statement about who we are as the people of God. And so we come together as one people with one Lord, joined together by one sacrifice, and we celebrate that. So we can learn that we need to come to communion in the right way and have love for one another. Well, they weren't just loveless, but they were also fruitless. Have a look at the second half of verse 12. Waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. It's a good description, isn't it? Think about a waterless cloud. What's the point of a cloud? I mean, yeah, it gives you some shade, but what's the sort of main thing you want from a cloud? Water, correct? I mean, if you need water, you look to the cloud, and what do you think? I hope some rain comes down. But a waterless cloud that just gets pushed around the sky and never obtains water, but it just gets floats around everywhere, it's useless, isn't it? It's pointless. It's fruitless. It doesn't do what it's made to do. And we see the same picture with the tree. There's this tree at the end of verse 12. It's fruitless in late autumn. Now, where they were, late autumn, you're expecting what? You're expecting fruit on the tree. You're expecting to walk out to your apple tree or your fig tree and go, some fruit. But there was none. No fruit. And so we think of that imagery Jesus uses of the tree that's planted, and the master says to his servant, oh, go dig it up and get rid of it. And the servant says, ah, let me put some fertilizer on, see if it grows. And if it doesn't grow, sure, throw it out because it's useless. And Jesus tells us to judge a tree by its fruit. That's right. These men, these women produce no fruit. They were fruitless. They, as believers, we have a purpose. As believers, we're to be fruit bearers. And these men and women were not fruit bearers. They were in the church and they were taking from the church, but they weren't doing what they should have been doing. They weren't producing what a person in the church should produce. And of course, firstly, this is a reminder to beware of people like that. But just setting that sort of stuff aside, this is a really strong reminder for us to make sure that we're fruitful. You know, it's not enough for us to just come to church and receive and then leave. You know, so I'll hear people say things to me like, oh, I don't get what I want out of the church, so I'm leaving. I've had people say that to me. I'm leaving because the church isn't giving me what I want. Well, that's this type of an attitude, isn't it? The first question you should probably ask is, what am I giving to the church? And if everyone came with that attitude, I tell you, very quickly, if you changed your attitude from I'm not getting what I want to what can I give to this body, very quickly you would discover you're receiving what you need. Because as you seek to give, remember Jesus, more blessed to give than receive, as you seek to give, you end up receiving back. The problem is people are so disconnected from the church, they actually are never a part of the body, and then they complain they don't get anything from the body, and then they leave to another church, and the same thing happens. But let us remember to be fruitful and using our gifts, using our talents, and producing what God would like us to produce in the church, what he commands us to produce in the church. But then lastly, and probably in some of the most colourful language in this little section here, he says they're aimless. Have a look at verse 13. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. How's that for a description? You can just picture, can't you? I wonder if you've got a good imagination. I've got a overactive imagination. You can picture the massive waves foaming on a set of rocks. You can picture the star just wandering through the sky. Now, what does waves crashing on rocks achieve? Nothing. Well, they destroy the rocks, don't they? Well, you see, a smooth sea enables you to sail. A calm sea enables you to fish. A rough sea destroys and kills and does damage. You can't really achieve much. It's kind of pointless. It's kind of aimless. And this sort of idea is confirmed by the idea of the floating star. You've got to remember, they didn't have GPS back then that they could just smash into their phones and know where to go. What did they have to use to navigate? They used the stars, didn't they? And so a wandering star would be very dangerous, because a wandering star could throw your navigation off. If you looked up for the people in the right side of the world, if you looked up and saw the Southern Cross in the sky and one of the stars moved, if it was possible, if one of the stars had wandered in the sky, you'd be like, oh, I'm looking for the Southern Cross and I can't find it anywhere. One of my points has disappeared and now I don't know where to go. I'm out of track. Or I guess a modern equivalent of this would be a faulty GPS. If you had a faulty GPS in your phone, how useful would it be? It would be absolutely useless and pointless, and you wouldn't really go anywhere or get anywhere. And so the point, of course, is that these people that have snuck into the church, they're there appearing to be guides, appearing to be godly, appearing to do what they're meant to do, but they're not. And people are looking to them and receiving nothing. People are looking to them and achieving nothing. And this, of course, for you and I is a reminder in the church that we must ensure that we're not like this. We need to make sure that we're not leading people away from what is right. I mean, in our life and in our speech, when the young people in our church look at us, you think of if you're my age, maybe little kids, if you're significantly older than me, then people like me. You think of the generations below you. In your life, are you a wandering star that when they look at you, they lose their bearing and they don't know how to follow Christ well? Or are you like the Southern Cross? Or if you're in the Northern Hemisphere, are you like the Big Dipper? I think it's called, I can't remember, oh, no, some stars. Are you like the GPS for the people in the church that they can look at you in your life and in your speech and find their way to faithfulness in the gospel? Well, it's a big calling. These sneakers who had snuck into the church were not doing it, and so they were being condemned for it. Have a look at the last words in this tiny little section that Jude utters to them. Here's the ultimate punishment. For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That's the woe. It says, woe to you who have done all of this. The gloom of utter darkness is reserved for you. Let us beware of people whose eternal destiny is damnation. And let us ensure that we live our lives in such a way that we promote life, life, eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your word once more. And we pray that you would continue to mold us in accordance with your word and in accordance with your will, that we will become more like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for another week of devotions. And we pray that you'd be with us as we go to your house tomorrow for worship. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in once more and enjoying some time in God's word. I hope you have a most blessed weekend. Have a fine time of fellowship with the people of God. And I look forward to seeing you tomorrow if you're with us for the church service. Otherwise, I'll see you next week, Tuesday, for another daily devotion. Have a most blessed evening. God bless.